Well, brethren, we know that it is difficult these days to meet in person. Hopefully that, as I was mentioning, the announcement's coming to an end soon. Of course, that is not an absolute requirement if we don't want to come as we're not quite comfortable with that yet, but we are going to begin. But we're very familiar, though, with the Hebrews 10:25, which tells us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, we're able to meet in many ways online with electronic means these days, getting through this pandemic. So we're still able to be together. And we're not forsaking, I pray, at all, the assembling of ourselves. What is it really that compels us to meet but God's Spirit? Isn't that correct, that God's Spirit is what leads us and compels us to want to be together and to have fellowship and closeness in the body of Christ? I believe that the gift that God has given us of fellowship, of having brethren, is one of the greatest gifts He's given us in the Church of God, to have one another, to help us in our perfection. I believe that we need each other to help us be more perfect in God's image. We're all striving to enter the kingdom of God. And what God wants us to do, as we love Him and apply ourselves to His way of life, is also to love one another. And in the Church of God, I believe we have the best opportunity to learn what this really means. The second commandment, that is, to love your neighbor as yourself, that God has given us that commandment, we know, and the opportunity in the Church of God to really perfect our love for one another. But let's be honest, brethren, there's going to be bumps in the road, and learning to love our neighbor is not a smooth process. I believe, though, with God's Spirit working with us and helping us, we can develop the qualities of being merciful and forgiving as God is. I'd like to know, and I know I can't see all of your hands, but has anyone here not had an issue with a brother or sister at one time or another in the Church of God? Well, I know the answer to that, brethren. I've been in the church a long time, and I know most of us have. If we're in the church for any length of time, we know that we kind of rub up against each other in ways that cause some offense and cause some concern. But what does God want us to do? What does God tell us to do as we grow in love and develop the qualities of tenderness and mercy toward one another? Let's go to a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 to start with in the scriptures today. And this will be the theme of the message. We'll take the theme from here. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're not going to be grieving that Spirit by doing what verse 31 says. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, with all malice, all that bad feeling, all those wrathful and revengeful feelings. And verse 32 then, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, this is an aspect of God's character, to be tenderhearted, forgiving, and kind to one another, because God in Christ was the same toward us. The title of the message today is taken from verse 32, be tenderhearted and forgiving, as verse 32 says. And this sermon is really to teach us what God's word says about that. There's much in the scriptures we could find. We'll In fact, the teachings of Jesus Christ quite often dealt with our relationships with our brother and how we are to be forgiving and tender-hearted toward our brother if we are to be keeping the first commandment to love God with all of our heart. We must be keeping the second. The scriptures show us the way. They show us how to do that. But the challenge always is applying that to our relationships. That's always the challenge for us, taking the word of God and putting it in our lives and applying it. As I've said, there's going to be bumps in the road. There always is, really. But if we do this, if we take that word of God and strive to obey it, strive to live by every word and love God and our brother, this will not only affect our relationships in the church, of course, it will affect all of our relationships with all of our neighbors. But in the church of God, we have the best opportunity to perfect love for one another as we strive together to reach the kingdom of God. Here in the church of God, in the assembly of God, we have the opportunity to, I might say, hone our skills in human relationships and being like Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Let's go to Ephesians 1 here and remember here in Ephesians 1 what God has done for us, because that's what Paul wrote. Be that way, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and see what God did for us. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Because God is merciful, he's given that to us, that beautiful gift of forgiveness, which is a gift. We did nothing to earn it, of course. And we're going to memorialize his sacrifice that he made through Jesus Christ for us, that God through Jesus Christ did for us at the Passover, as we think about what that means for us, what great love that he has shown us. And now he wants us to extend that same tender-hearted mercy and forgiveness to all, as he has been to us, as God in Christ forgave us. Second chapter of Ephesians, let's look at a couple of verses there too, right along the same line of thinking, what God has done for us, verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, so we were offenders of God, and he was forgiving us. He was holding out that opportunity for us to be forgiven. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 6, and he's now raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know what this means, brethren. What God has done for us and what he's promised to give us, it's just, you can't even describe it with words. There's no way we could completely describe what God has done for us and what he will yet do for us to bring us into his kingdom and to share in his glory with him fully. What a gift this is. For by grace, it's a gift. Verse 7, I missed one. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as what he will do for us, what's coming. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's something to think about as we think about this message today, but as we're also looking ahead to the Passover and what it means to us, what God has done for us through Christ, this wonderful gift of grace. He did it for you. He did it for me. And now he expects us, you and me, to be of the same mind that he is toward one another, toward our brother or sister, the same tender-hearted forgiveness and mercy. In the Church of God, brethren, we have the best opportunity to learn how to apply this commandment as we grow in love with one another, as we learn how to be kind and tender-hearted and mercy. But as I said, and I say we all know, it's not always easy. There are going to be bumps in the road, as I said. So let's make some points today. I'll make some points. The first is point one, be merciful like God, as God in Christ forgave us. So be merciful like God. That's the first point. Being tenderhearted and merciful are the character traits of God. They are his character to be like that. And when we repent to him and truly turn from our sins, does he remember those sins? No, he blots them out as if they're gone forever. We don't see them again. He removes completely the guilt that we had for our sins. And so this is the way that you must be to your brother or your sister who repents. The one who offended and comes and repents must be the same way as God, just blotting that out if they come and repent. He wants you to have the same characteristics as he does. You remember the story of Moses going up on Mount Sinai? Numerous times he went up to Mount Sinai, but this particular time I'll call out here, it's in Exodus 34. He was going up to Mount Sinai to meet God again, and he was going to have the second set of the tablets made after he had already destroyed the first. But Moses had asked God to show him his glory. He wanted to see God's glory. He asked God to show him. And so God showed him what he was like in this scene in Exodus 34 being played out here. And I'll just read a couple of verses from it. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's God. That's who he is. What he's like, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Verse 7 of Exodus 34. I see that we're there now. Okay, on our screen. Thank you, Jerry. Keeping mercy for thousands and iniquity and sin, forgiving iniquity and sin, and by no means, verse 8 now, I'm sorry, verse 7, we're still there. Now I'm confused. Not by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And we see God's character here, what he's like, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, but he does not clear the guilty who don't repent. Does not do that. Let's go on. What has God done for you? What has God done for you to show you his tender mercies, to forgive you and bring you into a covenant with him? Something to think about. He's shown you what he's like. He's revealed to you his character, that he is kind, tender-hearted, and merciful. Let's look at another place in the scripture that describes God's character. It's in Psalm 103. And in fact, we sung Psalm 103. The opening hymn today was taken directly from Psalm 103. So we had these same words here in our first opening hymn. I don't know if that was planned or not, but I see Jerry shaking his head. That was not planned. So God opened our service today. God caused that to be opened with Psalm 103. So let's look here where it shows us God's character in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And verse 9, he will not always strive with us, and nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us, verse 10, according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities, because he's been merciful to us. Because we've turned to him and repented, he's been kind and merciful. What does he do with our sins? What does he do with them? Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, who turn to him and do his will. And as far, verse 12, as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So east and west never meet. That's how far. He forgets our sins and forgets our iniquities. But what does he expect of us? When we deal with one another, what does he expect of us? The same. When a brother or sister comes and repents, this is how we are to be, to forgive. That is at the core, brethren, of our faith, of our belief. It's at the core of the way we need to act toward one another, to be forgiving and tender-hearted, because God is like that, as we see in these scriptures here in Exodus and Psalm and so many other places that we see as well. Let's go to a second point now. Forgive as God forgave you. Remember that verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be tenderhearted, merciful, kind, as God in Christ forgave you. So, the second point, forgive as God forgave you. Now, that can be difficult to do. It's not always easy if you've been hurt, if you're the one who has been offended. On the other hand, it can be hard to admit that you're the one who needs to change or that you need to repent of something. Now, you need to apologize or do something to mend a relationship or help smooth over something that may have been taken wrong. And our offenses, brethren, could go to different levels. I mean, we could have something that's kind of minor but still kind of bothers another, or something even deeper. But whatever it is, it can be hard to be on one side or even the other, forgiving on one but also admitting the wrong. But if we're striving for perfection, brethren, and we all are striving for perfection, I know that in the Church of God, we're going to find ourselves at sometimes on one side or the other. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Let's go to Luke now. Luke 17. We'll get into some teaching of Jesus Christ here. In Luke 17, about when a brother comes to you and sins and he repents, what is our response? Luke 17 and verse 3. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. It's not like you hold him guiltless if there's a wrong. You tell him that hurt or that's not right. You hold him accountable. But if he repents, forgive. And verse 4 then, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And so this is showing a character trait of God, that he is always ready to extend mercy. Always ready. And he's not closed to that. He's open always to one who comes to him and repents. If he repents, he says, you must forgive him. But God wants you to go further than that. He wants you to be ready to forgive Even if your brother does not repent, he wants you to be ready to forgive. Just think of Jesus being crucified and one of his final words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was ready to forgive, praying for his killers to God for us, for them. And then Stephen, the martyr in Acts chapter 7, at his stoning, when he was being stoned, he asked forgiveness of those who were killing him. So those are the extreme examples, but it shows that we need to be ready always to forgive, even if our brother has not repented yet. Seven times, Jesus Christ says, what happens when you reach eight? Well, you keep forgiving. It's seven is meant to be not an exact number, but it's an expression meaning many times. You just keep forgiving. Now, at times there are circumstances you don't want to, if a brother is offending, you don't want to set yourself up for an offense all the time, but sometimes you do have to take a blow or take a hit just because you're in a fellowship or whatever the case might be, at church or wherever, with your brother, whatever situation it is, you may find yourself kind of, you can't avoid it. But you don't. On the other hand, if you know there's a continual problem, you don't want to keep setting yourself up for always being offended by that person or that issue. So we have to use some wisdom as well. But if he offends, what does God say? Rebuke him. Rebuke him. There's a beautiful proverb that says, if you rebuke a wise man, this is Proverbs 9, verse 8. Now, I'll just quote it here. Proverbs 9, verse 8. If you rebuke a wise man, well, do not correct the scoffer, it says, lest he hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. If you rebuke a wise man. So if your brother is wise, if he's really taking the correction in the right way, he'll love you more. He'll love you more. Let's go to a section, another teaching of Christ in Mark this time. We'll be skipping around in the Gospels a little bit more through the rest of the message. Skipping over to Mark chapter 11. Another teaching of Jesus Christ about forgiveness. Another one. Said it numerous times about how we are to be kind and forgiving to our brother. Verse 25 of Mark 11. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So you can't come before God and pray to God when you're holding a grudge or something against your brother, because God sees that in your heart. You must forgive him, God says. But if you do not forgive, verse 26, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And we see that several times again in the Gospels. To forgive, to be forgiven, you must forgive. If you really forgive, you can't harbor any resentment. You can't hold that. You can't hold on to that. So forgive as God forgave you. When you were wrong, though, the natural inclination is to strike back. You want the other person to feel your pain, and you might start thinking about how I can get back at that person, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to put away those feelings when we're wronged, and put away those natural inclinations to strike back. In our world today, that's the way it is. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you. If you offend me, I'm going to offend you. But that's not the way God wants us to be. We must forgive, or we lose God's mercy. We don't want to lose God's mercy that he's offered us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 now, another teaching, very similar. This is where Christ is speaking, teaching us how to pray. This is in the model prayer, the model prayer. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. This is how we are to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us, please, Father, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Take us out of temptation. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so that's the end of the prayer, but Jesus makes an emphatic point after that regarding what he had just told them. For if you forgive men, verse 14 now, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, verse 15, their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. We can't expect God to forgive our debts if we are not also forgiving of others. And this is a quality of character, brethren, that we can learn. And we can learn to apply it better and better as we grow together in the church of God. As we show mercy to men, we receive mercy from God. There's a beautiful proverb that says, I'll just read this one again also, another proverb to read here. It's that says, there is wisdom in overlooking a fault. It's Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. It's Proverbs 19:11. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man, or the wisdom of a man, makes him slow to anger. And it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Has that ever happened to you, where you know somebody is saying something that's kind of offensive or a little off to you, and you overlook it? God sees that. God sees that. What reward have you from that person when you do that? Or I should say, what reward have you from God when you overlook a transgression? What you're doing is showing the character of God. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. And that's what God wants us to have, where we are kind and merciful and forgiving one another. So forgive as God has forgiven you. It is an opportunity for us to extend mercy when we have that opportunity that God has extended to you, and thereby grow in the character of God. But just holding back from retaliation, that's not enough. God wants more, he doesn't want us to hold on at all to any kind of a grudge, because we cannot do that and fulfill the law of God. Cannot do that. Our human nature is vindictive, and that's what we must overcome in order to experience true forgiveness from God. Remember, again, verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He wants us to let go of all that bitterness, all that resentment, and that will actually grow in us if we don't forgive, to get rid of it. The third point, this will be the last. Forgive to stay forgiven. Because God has reconciled us to him by his son, Jesus Christ, by the death of his son. But to stay in that grace, we must continue to forgive, to remain in God's grace. Christ, in the book of, or the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, gave us a very sobering parable, a very familiar parable to us. Let's go through that parable as this point is, forgive to stay forgiven, shows us. This parable shows this point. So it's in verse 21 of Matthew 18, where Christ gives us a rather sobering parable. Peter came up to him, verse 21, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So again, very familiar passage to us, but very beautiful instruction. What this is showing us is that we need to be like God. Forgive up to 70 times seven. It's like you just keep doing it, as God is that way. When he told Moses, or showed Moses his character, as the Lord is kind, merciful to thousands, forgiving. We need to be the same way. So he gives this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts," verse 24, "one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." And that's really an outrageous amount of money. That's a lot of money. I'll tell what that is compared to the other debt in a moment here. I'll give you some numbers on that. Well, who is the king in this parable? Who is the king? Of course, the king is God. And this fantastic debt, that's just really a debt that none of us could ever pay, is like our debt to God. We can't pay God back for our sins. There's no way we can do that. We can't pay. So, as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all that he had, they be sold, and that payment be made. Probably would still fall far, far short of the debt. And then the servant fell down, verse 26, before him and saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Probably had no idea how he's going to do that, but I'll pay. You know, he's begging for mercy. Oh, Lord, give me, Master, mercy. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, verse 27, and he released him and forgave him the debt. A fantastic forgiveness. But what we know what the servant did. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, after he'd been forgiven, verse 28, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." No mercy, no forgiveness, no tenderheartedness. Just pay it. So Christ is here contrasting these two debts. So the first servant, the servant who owed the 10,000 talents, comparing that to the second who owed 100 denarii. So I went to the New King James Study Bible, or the New King James Cultural Background Study Bible, and I found a table of monies, weights, and measures from there. And so I took these figures from the New King James Cultural Background Study Bible, the table on monies and weights and measures. A denarius is equal to $32, one day's wage. So 100 denarii is worth 100 days' wages. It's not exactly a small debt to us. I mean, that's half a year, almost, maybe 4 months, 4 or 5 months of wages, 100 days. But on the other hand, a talent of silver, I'm using silver, or the table uses silver, 75 pounds. A value of 75 pounds of silver is $384,000. And so 10,000 talents of silver is the equivalent to $3.84 billion. You can see 100 days wages versus $3.84 billion. It's not even a match at all. So verse 29, as the familiar story continues, the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." The same thing he had said to God, or his master. But verse 30, he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till you should pay the debt. What a harsh response. But this is meant for us to look at this and see, is that character trait in us? Are we showing that kind of thing? Are we holding back, holding a grudge when we've been forgiven so much, where God is always tenderhearted and merciful to us? How are we to each other when it comes to offenses that are nowhere near compared to how we have offended God? And so, verse 31, as the story continues, his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were grieved and came and told their master all that he'd done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, verse 32, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you have also," verse 33, "had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And that is the lesson. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Show tender-hearted mercy to one another. And his master delivered him to prison, verse 34, to the torturers, that he should pay all that was due. And so, verse 35 then, "My heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So from your heart, this is what God wants. He wants that change of heart in you and me to be more like him, to forgive. Again, the first servant pictures our debt to God, and that second servant really pictures our relationships with one another who have inflicted injuries on us, but no wrong that our brother does to us can compare with the wrong that we have done to God, who made us in his image, and how far we have fallen. But he's been merciful and kind and will restore us to that glory, that that potential from which we have fallen. God says, Christ says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that's what he wants from us. By following Christ's command, you will forgive your brother, not just seven times, but as many times as is necessary. You just keep forgiving. That will be your character. And here in the Church of God, brethren, we have the opportunity to learn, to apply ourselves to that, to really grow into God's image. By the way, we fulfill the second commandment by loving one another and being kind, tender-hearted, and merciful. So he wants us to stay together and learn how to live with one another and love one another, work with one another, and grow together into the kingdom of God. So soften your heart. Keep it soft and forgive your brother who has wronged you, just as God forgives you. Be merciful like God. Show mercy and tenderness and kindness, which are in his character. He wants you to grow into that image, to be like him. And if we're like that, if we're loving God and our brother, if we're really trying to do that, God's Spirit will show us the way to be that tender-hearted, merciful, compassionate person. Forgive as God has forgiven you, as he has forgiven you. If we love God and want to apply ourselves to his way of life, we need to love our brother. We must learn then how to keep the second greatest commandment, how to keep it. We must learn how to do it better and better, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive one another, to stay forgiven. Keep forgiving. We need one another, brethren, as I've said, to grow into perfection. We need one another. We're all striving together to reach the kingdom of God. There's going to be those bumps in the road. Learning to love our neighbor, to be tender-hearted and merciful and kind and forgiving, it's not always going to be smooth. But with God's Spirit leading, and it's our efforts, we'll figure it out. and we'll grow more and more into the image of God. Let's close now with one scripture from Colossians chapter 3, final scripture. We'll close here in Colossians chapter 3. This is in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, those fruits of God's Spirit, those characteristics of Him, of His character. Put them on, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, brethren, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.